Each one. Thanks again for coming out. I'm going to invite you to turn again to the book of Galatians chapter 3. If you were here this morning, we were looking a little bit at some of the things that are there. And I want to reiterate again this evening that these are not new things. If they are new things to you, well, that's good, I suppose. Well, it is good. But for the most of us, these should be very well-known things. And Peter would tell us in his writings that we are to be reminded of the things which the apostles spoke, things which were recorded in the Word of God. He said, I'll go to great lengths, really, was what he was saying, that after I'm gone, you might be reminded of these things. Jude said the same thing to his readers, that they should be reminded of the words first spoken by the apostles, the prophets, or the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the apostles who would mention them after. So these things are not necessarily new, but they are profitable to us. Now the question could be asked as we read the section in Galatians chapter 3 that we will this evening, what does this have to do with us? You went on a lot this morning about false teachers and knowing who are teaching you things and what you're being taught and how to discern perhaps, or to be ready to discern the good teachers from the bad teachers, the good things and all of this type of thing. You know, I've often said we are not so uncivilized that we would be idolaters. And yet the Word of God in the New Testament tells us to flee from idolatry, does it not? To be careful, to stay away from idolatry. Well, you know, why would we need that 2,000 years later from the time of its record? Well, because covetousness is idolatry, and we very quickly will allow things to become idols in our lives. Well, we might say that in this section, thank you very much, Matthew, in this section that, well, we're pretty sharp, you know. Many of us here have grown up in the assembly or in Bible-believing churches. We've gone to Awana, we've been taught in Sunday school, we've had all of these various things in our lives. We would be able to discern between these things, and praise the Lord if you can, and probably you can. I was talking with a dear brother after the meeting this morning, a couple of dear brothers, and I want to mention to you one verse. The first gentleman I spoke with gave me this verse, which I thought was wonderful as we thought about these things this morning. We talked about our foundations or things like that, and he gave us this verse, or me this verse, in Psalm 11 and verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So it's important to have a good foundation. And Paul talked about that in, you know, another foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything we do and say must be founded upon His instruction, His Word, given to us by His Spirit. So what does it all have to do with us? Well, I talked to another brother, and there were some verses there that I'll share later as well that were very pertinent to our discussion this morning, and I found very refreshing and encouraging. A number of years ago, to illustrate a little bit my comment, I recall, at least I don't remember what I said, but I recall speaking a message that I entitled at that time, The Normal Christian Life. Was it Watchman Nee who has written a book by that title, The Normal Christian Life? What is the normal Christian life? Well, it begins when we're saved, doesn't it? Begins when we respond to the teaching, the drawing of the Spirit of God in our lives, and we become born again. And it continues as we read the Word of God, as we pay attention to the things which we learn. We obey them. A little bit unlike maybe the Galatians who were choosing, it seems, at least from verse 1, to not obey the truth. And it goes on in life, doesn't it? I'll give you my own example because I can do that. I don't know exactly all of your example. You are born again and I grew up in a Christian family. was well grounded in many things, and then after I wandered from the Lord a little while, and it's a sad reality to say that so casually, and I don't say it casually, but as I chose to disobey, that's a better way of putting it, isn't it? Call it what it is. The Lord in His mercy, and through, I believe, very much the prayers of my mother, I came to an appreciation that I wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to live for Him. I was going to be married. Well, I would be married after that and raise a family and have gone on to live, have a job, to raise a family, to go to meeting, to be involved in a small way in opening and sharing the Word of God and various things like that. Is that the normal Christian life? Is that what there is? Well, I suppose that is normal. But what of the terms of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels? Forsaking all to follow Him. You look at some of the early disciples, the best day of fishing they ever had, and the Lord says, follow me. And they left all and followed Him. What of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in His terms of discipleship, as it is sometime mentioned in Luke 14, is it, where He would say, any man who forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple. And on and on. And what struck me about my conversation with this brother this morning was the fact that what we sometimes think is the normal Christian life is not the normal Christian life at all. There was a group of people in Galatia who had started out in the normal Christian life, and in that life there was persecution, there was growth, there was challenges in their life, and they were growing, and it seems to me from a little study of the time and the listening to many individuals who've talked about these types of things over the years, there were a forsaking of things. The Jewish culture, at least, you may be put out of your home, out of the synagogue, out of your place of business. If you did have a place of business, nobody came any longer. People in this world today being baptized, and Paul talks about this in his time, why then are you baptized for the dead? Well, he certainly doesn't mean that we're baptized for the dead. We're baptized as the dead. People in this world who are baptized today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing full well that by good chance by day's end tomorrow, they will have laid down their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Read a story of a man who went to a place, had spent a lifetime really in evangelizing the area, went back a number of years later, many years later, was going to have a baptism. He thought of 15 people, and there were 300 believers showed up to be baptized in an antagonistic culture. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we can be just very complacent with the normal things of life. Normal things aren't bad. I rather appreciate just the normal things. But you know, as believers, when it comes to our spiritual life, should we not crave the best? I think it's one of the things that attracts us to David in his Psalms, is it not? That he just desired God. What do these verses mean to us here tonight that we will read? I think it centers for our appreciation of what might be or not be that normal Christian life. Let's read the verses and we'll make some more comments. Verse 14, verses of chapter 3 of Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs or hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Father, again tonight we ask your blessing and understanding upon your word as we consider it tonight for our good, for our direction. And O Father, that tonight the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be made very high in our midst. We repeat the words that are recorded for us in the Word of God. We love him because he has first loved us. And so, Father, tonight we give him all praise, honor, and glory that is due to his name. Amen. I trust that you'll see my opening comments, and I'll be able to bring them together as we proceed through some of these things. We had said this morning, or I had said, that there are five questions developed for us in the beginning of this chapter, which could be put under the heading of, what is your experience? The Galatians had been deceived, it seems, and had been led astray by some false teachers, those of the circumcision, those of the legalistic, those of the Jewish order, it seems, who wanted to bring them into bondage again under the works of the law. And Paul, in his defense, no, I shouldn't say in his defense, in his offense toward these criticizers, had asked them five questions. First of all, who's bewitched you? Who has brought you under their spell? Secondly, he said in verse 2, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive it by the works of the law, or did you receive it by faith? It's interesting, or I suppose it's necessary, that we at least in some way define the law and faith. The law and grace, in which faith and grace can be very synonymous in many ways. The law said by one equals command. You go back to the Old Testament and you find lots of commands, don't you? This do, and I will. But in commanding, it gave no power to do the command, and certainly held one accountable with a penalty if they did not fulfill the command. This was the type of situation that the teachers who had come to this area of Galatia behind the Apostle Paul were seeking to bring them under. The law, a law of works, a law of doing things, compared to that faith principle, which will be demonstrated in the second testimony or witness that we have before us this evening, and that is Abraham. And faith is many times, or grace in the New Testament, many times is command as well, isn't it? Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. We have all kinds of things. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. But there, if I can say it, gracious commands, because in that there is power and no penalty. And the difference that the two bring forth in the life of the believer, I think, is part and parcel of the normal Christian life. you sometimes may be like I have been and doing something because you feel you, what? Why do you do it? Because you have to? I have to do this. Well, you know, the folks at the assembly, they expect me to do this. I have to do it. Yeah, I can go and do it. And I. Rather than the idea that you are liberated to do it, and that because of the grace of God displayed in your life, you now have been given power, opportunity, conviction to do it with no penalty if you don't. You see, the normal Christian life, and we might say the abundant Christian life, will be found in one who lives by faith. The Galatian believers were asked another question. They said, "Are you foolish?" Paul asked them in the third verse. "You've begun in the Spirit. Are you now made perfect or complete? Or have you matured by the flesh?" Who drew you to Christ? Who ministers to you the things of God? How did you begin? Paul might say to the Galatian believers. He might say that to us this evening, maybe, in his conclusions around some of his discussions with the Galatians. What about you, Christians in Charlottetown? You see, it's important that you know. It's important that you maybe contrast the two. You see, if you've begun in the Spirit, is it not foolish to think that you would be any more complete by the works of the flesh? Has God saved you by His, by the Spirit of God revealing to you the things of God, and now He expects you to work to be kept? Don't get me wrong. We are to work. We are to be involved in the work of God. But understand, it is God's work, and He's made provision for that. And as far as keeping us, as far as anything that will keep us, there's nothing you can do. God has provided it all at Calvary. He asked them another question. He said, "Is it all in vain?" in verse 4. "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" Well, if you were to go back to some of the chapters in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul was traveling through Galatia area, it was a region, you would find that at least in one of those occasions he was stoned, dragged outside the city, and left for dead. They would come along and they would cause a great stir in the area. And he'd have to flee or leave the area. Do you think that the ones who professed the Lord Jesus Christ fared a lot better? I tend to believe that if they were ones who were born again, they stood with the Apostle Paul and they listened, and they were converted, and now maybe they are moving around the same cities, sharing the same message, doing what normal Christians do. They too were under persecution, and they had suffered these things. And Paul says, was it all without value? You've preached the Spirit of God. You're saved by the Spirit of God. You've lived a spiritual life. You're living that, well, not his words, my words, abundant Christian life, and now you're going to work for it? Well, he'll ask them another question. The last of five questions in verse number 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" First of all, how did you receive the Spirit? Now, how is the Spirit ministered among you? He that ministered or made evident to you or served you with the Spirit of God, made it manifest among you, how was it? And you would go back to a place called Lystra. He would see an impotent man, a man who was lame in his feet. He would tell him to rise and walk, and he did. And these were the types of things that were going on. And we see Peter and James, was it, go to the temple? Or Peter and John go to the temple in the book of the Acts as well. And they said, what? Silver and gold have I none. A couple of good things that are really good if you're going to work for your salvation, isn't it? Silver and gold, that you can finance the project. They said, we don't have any of that. But such as I have give I thee, to the man who laid outside the gate of the temple begging, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he went leaping and praising into the temple area. Galatian believers, did you begin the whole thing? Is your life founded? Is your foundation upon faith? Or is it founded upon works? And to further illustrate his conviction and the truth of this area, he goes on to bring before them the man known as Abraham in verse number 6. We said there would be two witnesses. You could make an argument, or you could make an outline for a third witness in the latter part of the book, and that would be God himself and his son. But here we have Abraham, and in verse number 6 we have it laid down, the principle of Abraham's life. If you were to go through the Word of God and to select someone you not could be, but could be like, maybe apart from, I say this carefully, the Lord himself, because we are being conformed to his image. One of my choices, there would be several, I suppose, if he could have several choices, would be Abraham. And to Abraham it was counted and imputed righteousness because of his obedience to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. Well, no, that's not entirely correct, is it? You see sometimes how minute the error can be which would cause one to fail or to fall or to be led astray. Abraham believed God. It wasn't the fact that he left. That was a result of his belief. The child was not born to Abraham because he believed, which is what this is directly speaking of. The child would be born, but Abraham did believe God. He wasn't made righteous because the child was born. It was because he believed God. And thus we have Abraham known to us today as the father of the faithful. It was said not long ago, and I don't remember where, I've often thought of it, but somewhere's where I've been in the recent past. It was said that one thing that characterized Abraham's life was, what comes into your mind? Give you a moment. What comes into your mind? One thing that characterized Abraham's life was, there's probably a lot of things flooding to your mind, isn't there? There was lots of things that characterized Abraham's life, but the one I think of was the altar. Abraham being a modern nomad would be in the position of having a good tent, I expect, whatever they looked like. And I often like to think of it as this way: Abraham in the morning when he unzipped his tent and threw back the flaps of the tent, what did he see? The altar. What would be the first thought of the morning to start the day? The altar. The altar, of course, speaks of many things depending on the sacrifice that was placed upon it. We have all the types available to us. Abraham did not in their entirety as we do. But one thing that would be brought first and foremost to Abraham's mind in the morning was God. And Abraham believed God. Another thought that would come undoubtedly to Abraham's mind is that on the altar were offered dead animals. And there would be a certain aspect, at least of which Abraham portrayed in his life, where he had died to himself. He didn't have all of the wonderful verses that you and I have. He didn't have the same position, as it were, in the sense where the Lord Jesus Christ had already died. He was not indwelt by the Spirit of God. He didn't have a man like the Apostle Paul saying, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Oh, that the truth would grasp our hearts, our minds, our souls, our bodies, our intellect, our very fiber of our being, and understand, as the Apostle Paul says, it is our reasonable service that we present ourselves a living sacrifice, because we are dead. When he died, we died, judicially. When he rose again, we rose again. And this one who lives in the power of an endless life now desires to work out through us. Abraham believed God. There is the principle of faith in the life of the believer. The Galatians needed to be reminded of this. You and I need to be reminded of this. This is a foundation. This is bedrock. You dig down. You find the hard ground to place something on when you're building a building. You want to place your life secure on something. Believe God. Not only for salvation, but for sanctification, living. There is the faith principle shared with us through the life of Abraham. Verses 8 and 9. I suppose we should mention verse 7 as well, that those who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We may be, I suppose, but not necessarily blood relatives in the truest sense of the word, but being bought by the same precious blood that was shed as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. We operate under the same principle as Abraham. Well, verses 8 and 9 give us as well not only a faith principle in verse 6 that we see, but verses 8 and 9 give us the Scripture's promise, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I want to draw your attention to the little phrase in verse number 9, of faith. And I want to remind you of Paul's comments to the Corinthian believers, of what they had been saying. Paul said, some of you say you're of Apollos. Some say of Paul. And so on. They were of these individuals. Is Christ divided? He would go on to say. Well, here the principle laid down for us is of faith. Those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, I suppose the direct understanding of the verse before us is certainly with regard to our salvation. By grace are we saved through faith. But what about our sanctification, our daily living? What about our normal Christian life? Stand for a moment, if you will, with Abraham. Sometimes I like to do this. Of course, it's not literal. You stand back and off and you view a conversation taking place. Now, Abraham is a remarkable man. He's left his home country. His family is left behind him. There was a delay there, yes, with his dad. Maybe some of his relatives. You know, you could say in modern day language, well, Abraham, where are you going? Where am I going to forward the mail? What's your at? Well, I don't know where I'm going. I'm just doing what God has said. Remarkable. Had his problems, yes. Sometimes they are referred to as lapses of faith. Maybe correct. Circumstances would come into his life as a result of that. Think of Hagar from Egypt. Abraham should never have been in Egypt. Circumstances, or there's consequences, sorry, is the better word. Consequences sometimes for these actions in life. But here we have Abraham one day, after he'd come up out of Egypt. Another accumulated reality from Egypt was the fact that he had a lot of cattle. And one day there is a conversation taking place between him and his nephew, and there is division among their herdsmen. What would you do if you were the elder in the situation and you were the patriarch? You may not know yourself by that name, but it was God who sent you here. And there is a problem between the employment unions out there, and you need to settle something. Would you not say, listen, guys, this is your spot over here? I draw the line in the sand. You guys are over there, and all will be good, and over here is ours. That's what I'd do, I think. Stand and listen to what Abraham says to Lot. He says, Lot, you choose. You choose. And in saying so to Lot, Abraham was saying, God will choose for me. And of course, Abraham, we find, had the better portion, really, didn't he? Because he had it all. Never realized it all, never had it all in his hands. But it was all his. We've been enjoying some of those thoughts in our study in Joshua. The nation of Israel never really realizing all of that land yet, but it's all theirs. So listen to the words of Paul to the Galatians. They which be of faith. You see, Abraham believed God, and not only did he believe God, he trusted God. And he followed God. What about you and I in our normal Christian life? I don't mean to say that the normal Christian life is it is a supernatural event, isn't it? But it's not portrayed by miracles if we look at it that way. There isn't necessarily going to be provision from heaven in the form of manna, although God will provide. There isn't necessarily going to be healings all over the place, although God does heal. And so on and so forth. It isn't going to be that over here we have on this side of the auditorium, people who are living the abundant Christian life and things are just flashing and pizzazz and everything's great and going on. And over here, we just have a bunch of regular working Joes who are just going on doing what they do and things are. It's not like that. The normal Christian life is people who are just going, yes, about their normal everyday things. Carpenters, fishermen, bus drivers, tax collectors, whatever the end is. But inside of all that, in the operation of the Spirit of God in the life of the individual, they are operating under the faith principle. For the just shall live by faith. How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing? I can't answer about you. I can only answer about me. Would it not be that we should desperately desire to be as Abraham? Open up the tent door, so to speak. Cast back the flaps. See the altar in front of us. Realize that there's one who has died. When he died, I died, and I want to live for him now. And on the altar, I lay. I was taken this week by a song that I haven't heard for some time. Well, I haven't heard it yet. I had to look it up and read the words. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? And so on. Your heart, is it? Does the Spirit control? These are the things I believe for us should be the normal Christian life. We are, well, I need to be careful. Sometimes it can seem like the preacher is lecturing or badgering the audience. So let's just use it in the first person. I need to realize that the life which I now live needs to be lived in utter dependence and obedience to the God of heaven in every aspect. Not to be pressed into the world's mold. You know, the world thinks you're crazy. That's a given. Speaking with a brother this morning, and that was his response. I said, you know, the world thinks you're crazy. Well, he said, that's a given. You find people, we've seen it in the parade. You go along and some people would just, I heard them muttering, you know, like, what is that all about? What's this? It's just a simple word of God. Don't worry about the world. They think you're bananas anyway. But get revved up for the things of God. Turn on fire for the things of God. That doesn't mean that a person's running around and all show and all this. That's not it, is it? I expect Abraham was a fairly calm lad until there was somebody took off with his son Lot. Or his nephew Lot, and he took his 300 hired servants and went and fought five kings and brought him back. But he was living by faith. How do we react? How do you react when someone's like that around you? And all they want to do is talk about the Lord. And all they want to do is be involved in the things of God. And all they want to do is spend their time at work so they have resources to be involved in the things of God and so on and so forth. And that, you know what, you know how I react? I sometimes just, you know, the hair goes up in the back of my neck a little bit and I say, well, you know, slow down, brother, sister. Like, have you ever thought about this part of it? And in effect, I say, I can only answer for what I would do, have done. Hopefully learn my lesson. In effect, try and put a little cold water on the fire just to slow down the burn a little bit. Why? Would you do that? No, you'd never do that. Gregor said this morning, what a nice fellow I was. Thanks, Gregor. I'm not a nice fellow. Because I'm convicted myself. Rather than maybe cuddling up beside the fire, so to speak, and say, okay, oh, brother, sister, warm my cold heart. Stir me up. Build me up. I say all this in the first person simply because I can only say it about myself. Believe me, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about Christians. That we might go on in the things of God. They which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The principle of faith. The scriptural promise. And then we found in these last few verses the law's curse. When you think of the works of the law, and the book of Galatians, the chapter goes on to tell us what the law was brought in for, was to reveal that we're sinners. It was never given to empower us to do anything. It was added, the writer says, it was added because of transgressions or with a view to transgressions. Always sin, but where there was no law, there could be no transgression of the law. But always sin. What the law does is curse. Gives no power, gives penalty. It does nothing for the life of faith. I want to end by sharing with you two verses. And the first one is going to be found in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And this was, and I would encourage the brother I was speaking with this morning to maybe someday put this together and share it with us. He brought this verse forward. Revolutionary in his own life, he said. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, at least I recall this was the verse. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, we appreciate that and understand it. Much more. He goes on. There's much more to it. We shall be saved by his life. The action of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life as we yield it to him. My words. This is what Paul was talking about. There is the salvation aspect and then there is the sanctifying aspect. There is that separating. There is that living by faith. Final verse. Colossians chapter 2. And I thought this was so, I want to say neat, but exciting. Verse 6, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, the question could be asked, how did you receive Him? And your answer would be, by faith. Paul says, so walk ye in Him. How? By faith. And he would summarily tell the Galatian believers, the just shall live by faith. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we live by faith. That there is the action of the Spirit of God in us. There is the power, the same power that raised our lovely Savior, your lovely Son, from the dead. Paul would describe it as the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. Oh, our Father, help us to live tonight, tomorrow, this week, in the good of that. Oh, our Father, I would on behalf of all who are gathered here this evening thank Thee for those who are living just that way. This room may be filled with such people. Praise the Lord for such lives of obedience and faithfulness to You. Keep them, preserve them, build an hedge about them, guide them, direct them, and use them, our Father, for Your glory. May we encourage them. Father, for those of us who perhaps need further instruction or encouragement or whatever the case is, oh Lord, may it be ours tonight to grasp hold of what are six simple words. What takes three large books in the New Testament to begin to discuss. The just shall live by faith. We thank Thee, our Father, for Your goodness to us. Part us with Thy blessing. Safety as we travel, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.